Genesis chapter 13, and we begin reading in verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, Abram's nephew, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. This chapter that I read, particularly the verses that we just read this morning, has puzzled many thoughtful Bible students who have read this text. And I remember even growing up hearing pastors or Bible teachers criticize Lot for his decision. And I've asked myself, as I think so many people who were thoughtful Bible students have asked themselves, what's so wrong with Lot choosing the greener grass? After all, Abram gave him the choice. Abram said, it's your choice, Lot. Lot is oftentimes criticized for choosing the green grass, but a lot of times no real explanation is made concerning what was wrong with his decision, except for the fact that we know the rest of the story. He ended up in a terrible situation because of decisions he makes down the road. But what if the decisions Lot makes later in life begin with the decision that he makes here? And what if the decision he makes here in chapter 13 is the result of a spiritual heart problem rather than simply a desire to enjoy greener grass for his cattle? Something to think about. Do you realize that when you make major and sometimes even minor decisions in life, that those decisions can have either positive or negative ramifications down the road? I think we all understand that. Consequences that can alter your life or the life of your family forever. Do we realize that? This is what happened with Lot. And we find from the text here in Genesis chapter 13 a lesson and a warning to every single one of us here today. Keep in mind, and I like to remember this every time we look in the Old Testament, God has included these verses for our own admonition. Everything we read was included by God for a purpose. I mean, he left out what he needed to leave out of the story, and God included what he wanted to include in the story. The New Testament tells us that we need to learn from the Old Testament so we might not find ourselves making the same mistakes of those who have gone before us. And this is what the Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament. Those things were written for our admonition, sometimes for our encouragement, so that we might not do the very things that God's people did back in the Old Testament. So we need to learn. We have to look at the Old Testament as a learning experience. So in asking the question, what's wrong with green grass? What we often fail to see here is the contrast of character that God's word brings out between Lot and his uncle Abram. So this morning we ask the question, what's wrong with green grass? What's so wrong with greener grass? Why should we be so down on Lot for simply noticing that the grass is greener in the plain of Jordan and then going there? What can we learn about our need to be careful with the decisions that we make in life on a daily basis? The first thing we want to look at this morning, consider, is Lot's godly heritage. We need to understand this man, Lot. We need to understand who he was and his background. We need to understand, first of all, that Lot started off with a good foundation. Do you realize that? Here's his foundation. Life with Abram. Wow, can you imagine that? Life with your uncle who exhibits faith in the Lord, included in one of the great faith chapters in the New Testament. Lot really had no excuse for not being the kind of person full of faith and full of contentment in the one true God. Turn back one chapter to Genesis chapter 12. And we find from Genesis chapter 12 that by faith, Lot left Haran with Abram. Look at the first five verses. The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. We have here, of course, the call of Abram. And God tells Abram, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So these next two words are wonderful. So Abram departed. He did exactly what God had called him to do, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And notice this, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son. Here's who he brought with him, Abram and Lot, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Do you realize what a move this was? I mean, I'm sure you've heard sermons or studies or stories about it before. The amount of faith that it took for Abram, this wealthy man, to up and move because God says, get out and go to a land that I will show you. And here is Lot. Lot choosing to leave with Abram. Exercising faith in the God of Abram. Lot too is believing God. He too is stepping out and doing what God commands, believing that there is something great that God has promised to his uncle and his family. Well, Lot left Haran with Abram. He chose to leave with Abram. He exercised faith in the God of Abram. And then we keep reading here in verse 6 of chapter 12. Abram passed through the land under the place of Sichem, under the plain of Morah. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And notice this. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Now, while we have no record of Lot ever building an altar unto the Lord, we see in our text and what we read in chapter 12 and 13, we do know that he witnessed Abram's devotion to God. Remember, we're considering Lot's heritage here. Lot's an individual who went out by faith like Abram did, obeying the voice of the Lord. And then we see Lot witnessing Abram's love of the one true God. We see Lot witnessing Abram's devotion to the one true God. Well, back in chapter 12, I'm kind of giving some history and some context here. We read, though, in verse 10, that there was a famine in the land that God told Abram to travel to. A famine came into the land, and so Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. For the famine was grievous in the land, and we know that it came to pass when he was come near to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, behold, I know thou art fair woman to look upon, therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, this is his wife, they'll kill me, but they'll save thee alive. Not only did Lot start off with a good foundation, as he leaves with Abram, he believes God, he sees Abram's devotion to the one true God, But do you realize that Lot also discovered what life is like when walking by sight and not by faith? He saw his uncle Abram do the wrong thing. I know there's debate as to whether people think he should have gone down to Egypt or not. I firmly believe he should not have gone down to Egypt. Abram, you see, was a sinful human like anyone else. And I know that Lot saw Abram's lack of faith in God as well as his faith in God at times. And we find from Genesis 13:1 that Lot also went down to Egypt. Lot did too. Verse 1 of chapter 13, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. Lot was able to witness the consequences of Abram's lack of faith in God and deceit toward the political hierarchy in Egypt. And I'm not going to take the time to read the whole story, but of course, Abram, you know, deceived the leadership of Egypt, and then God brought some plagues upon them, and then they were exiled. They're kicked out. Get out of here. Abram, Lot, all you have, get out of here. Get out of Egypt. So here's Lot. Again, put yourself in his place. We're thinking this through. We're reviewing this. He leaves Haran with Uncle Abram, believing God. He witnesses Abram's faith in God, his devotion to God, as Abram builds altars unto the Lord. Lot himself, though, also sees Abram slip up, not exercise the kind of faith in God he needed to have, gets himself in a precarious situation, gets exiled, gets kicked out of Egypt. Lot's with them the whole time. He sees this. But then we find in our text, when we come to Genesis 13, Lot witnessed the repentance, the humility, the contentment, and the generosity of one who learned from his sin and turned back to the Lord. Lot's seeing all this. He's living all this with Abram. I believe that the wording of Scripture indicates a true heart of repentance on the part of Abram. Notice this. Notice in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 13, we read that he went on, Abram went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, notice this, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. That's where he needed to be. Notice verse 4, unto the place of the altar, notice this phrase again, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. I think Abram left Egypt thinking little of himself, but highly of God. Abram realized, not only did I make a major mistake here in going down to Egypt when God had not called me to do that, but I have also had an influence on my nephew here who saw that. And now Abram comes to the place where he's thinking little of himself. He's thinking highly of God. He seemed to own the fact that his visit to Egypt had been a mistake. He owns up to it. He goes back to where he needs to be, the place he had been at the beginning. And so before God and before his family, he admits his sin. He returns to where he should have been physically and spiritually. See, you have to get this. He returned to the place where he should have been physically and spiritually. It's where God had called him to be. There is no doubt about the fact that Lot had knowledge of the truth and he had a good example to follow in his uncle Abram. He had a good example. In today's terminology, we might say he was brought up in a good Christian home, you know, the way we put it today. He was brought up in a good Christian home. No, Abram wasn't perfect, but when he sinned, he got back on the right track. And Lot witnessed this. Sounds very similar to one who would come later, David. David sinned. He forsook his Lord. He failed his Lord. And yet, why does God say to David, you know, you are a man after mine own heart? Because David always desired to get back on track when he found himself away from a proper fellowship with God. Well, Abram wasn't perfect either, but when he sinned, he got back on the right track. He was witnessing to Lot. Lot witnessed this. Yet my question is this enough for Lot? Is it enough for Lot to see the example of Abram, the faith, Sometimes the lack of faith, and then again, the repentance and the humility and the exaltation of God, is that enough? Can our children and our grandchildren and our nieces, our nephews, can they simply ride our coattails to a strong fellowship with God? Not at all. They must own it themselves. And this is where Lot failed. He did not own it, if you will, himself. So we see Lot's godly heritage. The second thing I want to notice this morning, Lot's character then and his motivation, as we are here now back in Canaan, and Abram goes through this realization here that the land cannot hold them both. What's Lot's character and his motivation in the decision that he made? I think this is best seen and understood by the contrast between Lot and Abram in our text. Abram, think where we are, Genesis 13 here. Abram was humbled in his life. Lot was not. There's no humility. Abram was humbled. He came out of Egypt thinking much less of himself and much more of God. And the text proves that. The text tells us that. After Egypt, Abram returned to a proper fellowship with God. Verse 4 tells us, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. We also see Abram's humility here and his desire to maintain a unity with his nephew. Skip down to verses 7 and 8 where we read, there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. In fact, not only were they all there, but at the same time, the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. I mean, a lot of people and a little bit of land. And Abram said unto Lot, notice what he says here. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. That was first, between me and thee. And number two, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Notice the contrast here, the humbled Abram and the proud Lot. Notice what Abram didn't do. Abram didn't seek here to put Lot in his place. Lot, you came with me, all right? You're my nephew, and this is all mine, and so who do you think you are to have your guys think they can fight with my guys, and you need to understand where you stand. You need to be put in your place, Lot. Abram didn't do that. Conversely, we don't see Lot trying to take the initiative and alleviate this situation. We don't see that at all. The fact is, it was Abram who took the initiative to keep the peace. And this is what's important. Not only with the herdsmen, but between he and Lot. And I think that right there reveals a difference between an Abram who was humble and a Lot who was standing his ground. Humility versus pride. Lot standing his ground. Lot didn't take the initiative to do anything to alleviate the situation. And here is a humbled Abram coming out of Egypt. And he says, verse 8, let there be no strife. Let there be no strife. I'm not going to put you in your place. I'm not going to try to, make myself look bigger. I don't want strife between me and thee and between my herdman and thy herdman. For we be brethren. That's the first thing. I think Abraham was humbled. Lot was not. The second thing we see, I believe Abram was content in life, and Lot wasn't. A lack of contentment in life. Now, keep in mind here, both men were very wealthy. Both men had great wealth. They had abundance of possessions, abundance of cattle, abundance of flock. But Abram was going to be content with what God had provided him, regardless of what Lot chose. You see this? I mean, I am content with whatever. The contentment of Abraham, the humility of Abram at this point still, Abram. Abram's going to be content with what God had provided, regardless of what Lot chose. Lot, on the other hand, was looking out for the greener grass. Not because there's just anything wrong with green grass, okay? But because the grass is always greener somewhere else. It's always greener somewhere else. One of the biggest issues I believe facing the church today is a lack of contentment on the part of God's people. And we're all guilty of that. I mean, I'm guilty of, we're all guilty of this. A lack of contentment on the part of God's people. It's something, it's always, it existed back here. Okay, it existed in Genesis chapter 13. I mean, thousands of years ago. But I think as time progresses, I seem to just generally get the sense of more and more discontent among those who profess to know Jesus Christ as Savior. People today are not content with their jobs. They're not content with their church. They're not content with their relationships. They're not content with their location. They're not content with their possessions, etc., etc. We could just keep going on. They're not content. Maybe God knows this, and this is why his word says so much about it. Maybe. A lack of contentment reveals deep spiritual problems, including pride and a lack of faith. Here we are again. We're plugging into Abram here. Abram at this point was humbled, and he had faith in God. Lot did not. Notice Philippians 4. I love this. I referred to this in Sunday school this morning. Back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul says, "But I rejoiced." He's talking to Philippian believers, and remember, he's in jail. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked the opportunity." Notice, "not that I speak in respect of want or lack," Paul says, "for I have," and this is the key word, I think, "learned." I've learned in whatsoever state I am. He's not talking about state like California, Idaho. We're joking about this. State, circumstance in life, where he's at, whatever state, therewith to be content. And he says, "I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Notice, Paul learned to be content. It's not automatic. In fact, our flesh automatically goes the other way. We're discontent. We're discontent people. Paul, how did he learn to be content? Paul learned to be content by finding his joy, verse 10, in the Lord. In the Lord. Okay? Not in his circumstances, not in his possessions. In the Lord. I can't go too much into this. We dealt with this, some of this in Sunday school this morning when God was encouraging Paul. But here's the problem today. Kind of like Lot, our focus is not in the Lord today. Our focus is in our desires. Like Lot. So we say things like this: "My needs aren't being met. I'm not happy here. I don't deserve this." I mean, these are phrases we hear all the time. Maybe we utter, if not with our mouth, in our heart. "I'm not happy here. My needs aren't being met. I don't deserve this." And we fail to consider that maybe God's focus is not on our happiness, but on his glory through whatever he's called us to endure. Our perspective is wrong, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. Paul learned to be content so that he could pen Philippians 4:12. Notice, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Okay, we can stop there. We all love Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." We all love verse 13, but don't consider the three verses that precede it. And that's the problem we have today, I believe, in the church. We love verse 13 as if, you know, God's some kind of, you know, charm when we need him and we can do anything. No. In the context here, we find it predicated upon our own knowledge of what it is and what it means to be content and rejoice in the Lord, not in our circumstances. So if anybody in GBC Update puts Philippians 4:13 as your favorite verse, I'm sorry, I probably just ruined it for you. But no, it's a wonderful verse. But context. Abram was humbled in life. Lot was not. He didn't come out of Egypt humbled. Abram was content in life. He learned. I mean, I think like Paul, Abram learned from that experience in Egypt. I need to be content where God has put me. I mean, there's a famine in the land right now, but God promised me this land. The promises are abundant. What am I doing thinking I need to get out of here to go find, I need to go to Egypt for help? No, there's a lack of faith in God. There's a lack of trust in God after God told him to get out and go to Canaan. I mean, Abram learned, I think, from coming up out of Egypt to the place where he had been before, making that altar before, getting in touch with God again as he had before. He learned humility and he learned contentment. Lot didn't. We have no evidence of Lot. Number three, third thing, Abram was generous in life and Lot was not. I love the Lot was not. It rhymes, okay? But Abram was generous in life. Generosity. Now, this is understand this. Generosity is a product of a life of humility and contentment. Think about that. See, we already have established Abram's humble and he's content. Lot is not humble. He's not content. What stems from humility and contentment? Generosity. Abram was generous because he realized all he possessed was given to him by God. And he realized, as the trite saying goes, he could not outgive God. He realized that. As a man here coming up out of Egypt, and he's humble and he's content and he's generous. On the contrary, no evidence exists in Scripture that Lot was a generous individual. There's none. Lot only sought his own comfort, even at the expense of what was right. Abram's humility and contentment was evidenced by his generosity toward Lot, but ultimately toward God. I mean, I love this situation here in which Abram found himself because it teaches us so much about generosity. Do you realize the most generous people are truly the happiest and most joyful people? And the most generous people are happy and joyful because of humility and contentment. And those things stem from looking at life in the Lord, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. In the Lord, not in self, not in what I want, not in what my desires are. Lord, it's about you. I want to fulfill what you want for me. It's all about you. I put you first. I put spiritual things first. We have to realize today everything we already have belongs to God. I mean, we've dealt with this before. We've gone through generosity and giving and contentment and all these kinds of things. But we have to realize Abraham got this. Everything we already have belongs to God. He's the source of everything. So he's the owner of everything. Psalms 24:1, Colossians 1:16. Our giving simply demonstrates the priority of our heart and life. Our giving demonstrates our priority. Matthew chapter 6, you know what Jesus had to say about this? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I mean, you know, in the secular realm, out in the world today, financial planners, financial advisors, well, they're hating life right now, but besides that, they marvel at how indebted we are as a nation. They marvel at how indebted we are as a nation. I mean, why? And I've said this before. Even unbelievers realize our priorities are totally out of whack. We live in houses we can't afford. We drive cars we can't afford. We buy clothes and electronics we can't afford. We soak up media and technology we can't afford. And yet we do it because these things are our priorities in life. This is what's important to us. We don't expect God to be factored into the equation in the life of an unbeliever. But for the Christian, things should be very different. Very different. Our giving, our generosity demonstrates our priority in life. And that's what Jesus says. God wants us to give in order to be conformed to the image of Christ. The problem is believers are not generous today because believers are not humbled and content. Paul calls giving an act of worship to God that is a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing. It is a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. Well, I need to keep going here. The consequences of Lot's decision. Well, we've looked at his heritage. We've looked at his character as contrasted with Abram. So you kind of see where we're going. We're kind of understanding what's wrong with green grass. The consequences of Lot's decision. Number one, this is what I hope is humbling to all of us in here as it is to me as it was to me as I studied this. Number one, he did a great injustice to his children and his family. I mean, think about this. It's possible that Lot thought he was doing his family a favor by choosing the greener grass. I mean, it's very possible. My family, we can thrive here, you know, because the grass is greener down there. We can thrive. He could have rationalized his decision and his behavior by putting a pious spin on his carnal and selfish decision. I'm doing this for my children, you know, so I'm going to choose the greener grass. I'm younger than you, Uncle Abram, and I've got a young family. And I mean, Abram, you're in your 80s, 70s, 80s by this point. And I don't know how young Lot was, but he probably, you know, is rationalizing his selfish decision. We live in a day today when people make poor spiritual decisions and use their family as an excuse. Yet the fact of the matter is, right is right, wrong is wrong, no matter what your family wants. What your kids want, what your husband wants, what your wife wants, right is right, and wrong is still wrong. He did a great injustice to his children, and we can't go into this, but you all know the rest of the story. Unfathomable things happened to Lot's children because of the decision that he started right here in Genesis 13. Secondly, his life was marked by turmoil and angst. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Man, Lot doesn't even sound like he was a believer in God. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Notice verse 6, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. You know where I'm going with this, though. Talking about God turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Notice verse 7, though. And he delivered just Lot. Now, that doesn't mean like just Lot, like just Lot's the only one. It means just, justified Lot. And here's, we know that from verse 8. Vexed, notice, Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Conversation means lifestyle. For that righteous man dwelling among them, were it not for this verse, I wouldn't even think Lot, you know, was what we would put as a believer. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The consequences of Lot's decision, what's wrong with greener grass? Well, he did a great injustice to his children. His life was marked by turmoil and angst. He was a believer who lived with the consequences of not making a priority of spiritual things and putting God at the forefront of his life. So what did Lot lack? Peace with God? No. He lacked the peace of God in his life. Didn't have it. Every day. What am I doing here? It's too late. What am I doing here? It's too late. I didn't put God first at the beginning. I was looking for greener grass. I was proud. I was not humble. I was not generous. Here's where I am. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. First, Lot looked toward Sodom, verse 10 of our chapter. Then he moved toward Sodom, verses 11 and 12 of our chapter. And finally, he moved into Sodom, Genesis chapter 14 and verse 12. Instead of a pilgrim who made progress, that's clever, get it? Pilgrim's progress. Instead of a pilgrim who made progress, Lot regressed into the world and away from God's blessing. You see, by being more interested by the world and enamored with his own personal well-being, Lot lived a life of angst rather than a life of peace and victory. In addition, I think Lot's lack of contentment, humility, generosity, and separation from the lure of the world and its priorities led him to have no testimony to the world and essentially was a completely useless believer. And I'm here this morning saying we can be guilty of the exact same thing. This is written for our admonition. Okay? Remember, this is written for our admonition. So, the consequences of Lot's decision, he did a great injustice to his children. His life was marked by turmoil and angst. We know that from 2 Peter chapter 2. And really, ultimately, he cut himself off from all that was truly best in life. Oh, he got what he wanted, what he thought he wanted, because of greener grass. But God truly wants what's best for us. And so he tells us in his word how exactly we can experience his best. It requires, though, that we abide in him. We make him, his word, his church, our priority in life. If we truly want peace and victory in life, Lot had none of that. He had none of it. So I close this morning by reminding you that Lot is so much like the vast majority of professing Christians today, who make decisions based solely on what the advantage of the world can offer them. Okay, get it? Back in chapter 13. He made a decision based solely on what the advantage of the world can offer. Man, that grass, it's greener over there, somewhere else. They defer to their baser nature rather than what God desires of them. Their focus, so much of professing Christianity today, and maybe us, our focus, like Lot, is to better ourselves according to the world standards rather than according to what God really desires. You know, I want a better, I want what I want. It's greener. Nothing, okay, so in answer to our question of our title this morning, nothing is inherently wrong with green grass, all right? I have green grass now on the front of my house. I'm kind of excited about it because during the whole drought, we let it just die. You know, it all died and went away. And then we just put some nice green sod down. It looks so much nicer now again because it's raining a lot, so we don't have to water it. And nothing's inherently wrong with green grass, but something is wrong, get this, when all we are looking at is the grass rather than what God truly desires of our character. Something's wrong. One decision you make in life when you are not where you should be spiritually can lead to a downward spiral that affects your whole life. It was the worst decision Lot ever made. Not because green grass was bad, but because his character wasn't what it needed to be. He was greedy, he was discontent, and he lacked humility. He did not seek God's will, but rather he sought what he wanted at the expense of God's will. Haddon Robinson, who's a homiletics professor many, many years, he once wrote, "In any given situation, what you are determines what you see, and what you see determines what you do." It all begins here. It all begins on the inside. The lesson: there is not anything inherently wrong with green grass, but the grass is never truly greener when you put your own interests above God's interests. And to do so reveals a character problem that can have serious long-term consequences. The answer to this is faith, humility, contentment, and generosity like Abram, who learned a lesson from his time in Egypt. He learned the lesson. This is written for our admonition, the New Testament tells us. Let's be admonished. Let's be encouraged today to be like Abram, learning from our mistakes and not like Lot. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning in your word in Genesis chapter 13. We're so grateful that we have your word to not only just encourage us and cheer us, but to really exhort and admonish us when we need that. May we be people who put you first in life and are concerned not about how green the grass is, but what you desire of us on the inside. May we be a church who loves you more, who grows closer to you every day. For our good and your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.